We're going to be talking about preparing for marriage. I was told one time about a couple who had come into the congregation and right before Bible class and asked the preacher if he would perform their wedding for them. And he said, well, I'd like to talk with you and visit with you. And I'm not able to do that right now, but if you'll sit and wait during Bible class and worship, we'll have some opportunity afterwards. I'll be glad to talk with you. And so they patiently waited through Bible class and on through the worship service. And right at the close, the preacher said, now, those who are wanting to talk to me about getting married, who want to get married, I'll speak to you right after services if you'll come to the front. And at the closing prayer, one man and 37 women came forward to talk to him about getting married. As we discuss this very serious subject, I think our minds need to get on the proper portion of Scripture, Psalm 127 and verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. That's not just talking about husbands and wives and mothers and fathers who already have homes. I believe that's attention-getting words for our young people today who someday will start their own home. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And that may be the most important thing that's said in this lesson. I want to divide this lesson this morning into three points, and they're going to be very easy to remember. And I know that's true because the three points start with the letter P. This is what I was taught all of my life. In fact, this sermon, parts of this sermon, I've had preached to me before, and I'll never forget it. And it's my joy to be able to go around other places and preach this very sermon, this subject, to other people as well. Again, we appreciate the young people that are here this morning and those who by means of tape will be listening to this as well, because I believe this is a very vital, important subject. First of all, as we look at the three P's of preparing for marriage, the first one is God's plan for marriage. God's plan for marriage. And the thing that we want to point out and stress with all urgency is that God's plan for marriage is, it's for keeps. It's for keeps. You know what keeps means, don't you? When I was a young boy in grade school, I was invited a little friend of mine over, and we were going to play that afternoon, and as he came over, we began to play with this, that, and I said, well, what do you want to play? And he says, let's play with these marbles. I said, great, I love to play with marbles. So we were playing with marbles, and a little while he said, let's play for keeps. And I didn't know what that meant. And so I said, I didn't want to act dumb, so sure, let's play for keeps. So we played a while, and a little while he said, well, I'm going home. And I said, well, don't go home. Let's play some more. And he said, well, what's there to play? I said, well, let's play some more marbles. He said, we can't. You don't have any left. I said, what do you mean? These are all mine. He said, no, we played for keeps and they're all mine. And he took my marbles and went home. I guess that's the first time I lost all my marbles. Marriage is for keeps. You don't go out and get another one. It's not like trading a car when you get tired of the one you have. The one thing that the Bible stresses is that marriage is for as long as you both shall live. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 19. We're going to see the threefold stage, God's plan for marriage. There'll be those who'll be studying this and dealing with marriage and divorce and other issues as well, but we're looking at God's plan for marriage, and there's a threefold stage found here in Matthew chapter 19. Number one, the way God planned it in the beginning. Number two, the way God tolerated it during Old Testament times. And number three, what Jesus has to say for you and me today. And I believe these three are very important. Matthew 19, beginning in verse 3, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God had joined together, let not man put asunder. Our Lord, first of all, took people back to the very beginning. How God planted in the very beginning. And when God saw that Adam needed a wife, he made one woman for him. And he made Eve, and he brought Eve to Adam to be his wife. And that was the only choice Adam had. God didn't make two or three or more. He made one woman for the man. And Jesus said God intended a lesson with that. there was only one woman for him to have. It was either Eve or a giraffe or something else. Maybe you heard of Eve came to Adam one day in the garden and said, Adam, do you love me? You know, all wives ask that from time to time. And Adam looked around the garden, looked at Eve and said, pray tell, who else? Well, Jesus said God intended a lesson for that. One man, one woman for life. The Lord says God intended that as a lesson. In Matthew 19 and verse 5, we have a quotation from Genesis 2. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they too shall become one flesh. So this is the way God planned it at the very beginning. One man, one woman for life. The second stage that we deal with is the way man began to tamper with God's plan. And we have what's known as polygamy coming in. You know what bigamy is? Bigamy is having two wives. Having three wives is trigonometry. And having many wives is polygamy. And man began to tamper with many wives. In fact, the ultimate in polygamy, I guess, would have to be Solomon. He had about 1,000 wives. Now, not only did they practice this plurality of marriage, they also practiced, they indulged in divorce. The Jews said in Matthew 19, verse 7, they say unto him, why then did Moses command to give a bill of divorcement to put her away? They're talking about Deuteronomy 24. There's the law of divorce that's given under the law of Moses. And the Lord says back there that if they put away their wife and she became the wife of another man, the first man could never have her back again. Even if the second husband died, the first man could never have her back again. And it seems to be saying that if you ever let your wife go in the Old Testament times, you better make sure you don't ever want her back, because you can never have her back. Well, why was this permitted, the Jews asked. And notice in verse 8, Jesus said, he saith unto him, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, allowed you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. It looks like he's saying you weren't mature morally enough, and Moses allowed this putting away. And that's stage two. But stage three is vitally important, and I hope that you remember this point for sure. What does our Lord say to you and me? Well, in Matthew 19 and verse 9, he says, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication and shall marry another committeth adultery, and he that marrieth her that hath been put away doth commit adultery. The Lord restated the way that it was in the beginning, and he added one exception, fornication. If your wife or your husband is guilty of fornication, you can put them away, provided you are the innocent party and you can marry again. Now, fornication spelled out is simply extramarital sex, not just the word unfaithfulness. Sometimes that means other things than just extramarital sex, but that's what the Lord is talking about. Some of our translations, I believe, have missed that point. But he's saying that here that the sexual unfaithfulness is the only thing that gives a person the right to put away their unfaithful mate and marry someone else again. The Bible doesn't say you have to put them away. I believe you ought to try to work it out. But the Bible does give us the right, give you the right. If your partner is guilty of fornication, you can put them away, provided you are the innocent party and marry again. If your wife lies or steals or cheats, you can't marry again. If she eats crackers in bed, you can't marry again. You may want to get twin beds, but you can't marry again. If she drinks, you can't marry again. If she's a murderess, you can't marry again. You may want to eat out a while. May want to go out and eat instead of have her cook for you for a while. There are provisions that the Bible deals with that deal with the idea of separation, and sometimes where that's necessary, especially when a partner is being abused, and the Bible allows for that, a period of separation. But the right to remarry is found only if that person is guilty of fornication, extramarital sex. You know, people can get in messes that Solomon couldn't figure out, and Solomon was one who got in a pretty good mess himself, didn't he? Some young person comes up today and says, you know, what am I going to do? You know, I've got three husbands, and I've got eight kids. What am I going to do? I don't know. People always come to the preacher. What am I going to do? Expect you to have the answer right there. People can get themselves in such messes. I don't know the answer. I don't. But the point is, we're talking to young people today who are here. You're not in that mess right now, are you? No, you're not. Maybe some of those by way of tape, they're not in that mess as yet because they're preparing for marriage. And the point is, there's no excuse for you to ever get in a mess like that. None whatsoever. Don't come up to Jerry or myself in years to come and say, what am I going to do? I got 3 husbands and 12 kids. What am I going to do? We're going to say, wait a minute. Don't you recall? We had a lectureship and we had a special lesson designed just for you young people. Don't get in a mess like this. And you've heard many other lessons as well. There's no excuse. Don't get in a mess like that. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just tell everybody, just you're just fine, go out and marry whoever you want to with God's approval? But that's not what God's Word says, and that's not what we can say. Whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication and shall marry another committeth adultery. And he that marrieth her when she is put away committeth adultery. Point number one, it's for keeps. It's for keeps. Point number two in our lesson is the person. The second P is the person you should marry. And I'm going to give at least 4 reasons why I believe it's essential and important that you marry a Christian, a member of the Lord's church. I believe a member of the Lord's church ought to marry a member of the Lord's church. And I am so thankful that that's what was drilled into my head when I was growing up, because that's exactly what I was able to do. There are 4 reasons that we're going to give why I believe you need to marry a Christian. And any one of them can stand all on their own, but especially when you put all 4 of them together. Number one is for the sake of the Scriptures. Marry a Christian. I'm thinking of some passages in Old Testament times, Deuteronomy chapter 7. Moses is preparing the children of Israel to go into the promised land. And he tells them, don't you have anything to do with those Canaanites? You tear down their altars, you burn their idols, you have nothing to do with that. And then in Deuteronomy 7, 3 and 4, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Don't give your daughters to their sons. Don't take their daughters for your sons as well. Don't do that. Don't get involved with these people. And for a long time, I thought, well, God just didn't want His people to get involved with another nation. He didn't want to get His people involved with another race of people. That's what it was all about. But I don't believe that's the case anymore. I believe more than anything else, what God didn't want them to get involved in was it with people with other religions. Because He said, they're going to take your heart away from Me. God emphasizes that over and over again. You get involved with people of other religions, they're going to steal your heart away. And that's exactly what happened in 1 Kings 11, verses 1 and 2 with Solomon. When he was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. Someone says, well, that's Old Testament. You have anything in the New Testament? And I'm glad you ask questions like that. I believe 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 5 has been tossed around and kicked out more than anything else, but I believe it's a vital passage. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 5. Paul says, have we no right to lead about a wife that is a believer? Even as the rest of the apostles and the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Paul is saying, I have the right to marry. He was an old bachelor, you know, but he said, I have the right to marry. And notice whom he gave himself a right to marry. A believer. Some translations say a sister. A sister is a believer, it's a Christian. Paul gave himself the right to marry a Christian. He said, look at the other brethren did, the other apostles did, Peter did. Others married Christians, and I get from that that a Christian ought to marry a Christian. I don't believe Paul even thought about marrying someone who wasn't a Christian. Think about what it would have been like had Paul married someone, a woman who wasn't a Christian. You know, someone says, well, where's Mrs. Paul today? She's not at services and the kids. And he says, well, you know, she's over at Baal's Temple. You know, they have the Easter egg hunt over there every year. And, you know, she doesn't want to miss that with the kids. And so she's got the kids over there and they're doing. Can you imagine anything like that? You know, or maybe someone wanted Paul to come speak somewhere. And, well, I can't go that week because my wife's going to be at the sacrifice at the Temple of Diane. And, you know, she doesn't like to miss that, and I've really got to take care of the kids, and I won't be able to come speak today or that week. Can you imagine anything more ridiculous than that in the life of Paul? But Paul gave himself the right to marry. He says, I have the right to marry someone who is a believer, someone who is a sister, someone who is a Christian. And I believe the same right is for us as well. Let me show you another passage. And again, it's been kicked around too. In fact, it's probably not very amusing, but it's amazing the light that some people put on 2 Corinthians 6:14 and 15. I've preached on this before and used it before about unequally yoked and all of that. And I've been really looked down on by some preaching brethren. It says, you don't even know what that passage is talking about. Well, let's look at it. 2 Corinthians 6:14 and 15. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness and iniquity? What communion hath God, or hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What portion hath a believer with an unbeliever? Someone says, yeah, that means to not be unequally yoked with them, but you can be equally yoked with them. And I immediately say, okay, that means Christ and Belial can be equally yoked together. No, they can't. That's ridiculous. Someone says, well, that passage doesn't say anything about marriage in there. I always say, well, what is it talking about? It says, talking about business deals. I said, well, I don't read business deals in there either. There is a general principle here in this passage about being yoked together. And if there's anything in this life that is a yoking together, I believe it's marriage. And he says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Well, can you be equally yoked with them? That's ridiculous. You can't be equally yoked with them either. It's amazing what some people do with that. For the sake of the Scriptures themselves, young people marry a Christian. Thirdly, for the sake of your soul, marry a Christian. Someone said one time, they had someone in mind that they were wanting to be serious about, and they said they prayed to God, God, if this person will help me get to heaven, help me to have them as my mate. And someone else said, you know, there's something better than that. If marrying this person will help us both get to heaven, then let me have that person. That's a good idea. Young people, it's hard in this life. And thinking about the lesson Brother Gus did earlier, the way that the world is working right now and always has, it's going to be hard in this life to remain faithful all your life. It's tough. The devil's trying everything he can do, and it's tough to remain. Even with all the Christian influence you have in a godly home now, it's still going to be a real battle and struggle. You're going to be soldiers to stay faithful all your life. Let me tell you something. You need a mate in years to come. You're going to need a mate that'll help you above anything else to be a Christian and to stay faithful. Everybody needs that. You not only need a Christian mate, you need someone with a kind of degree of commitment to the Lord that the Lord wants them to have. I heard people say before, yeah, you talk about marrying a Christian. I married one and we've been divorced 20 years. Well, what kind of Christian was it? Not just a Christian by name, but one with the dedication and the commitment and loyalty that is really that of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you hate to be married to somebody that you had to keep dragging to church all the time? I've known people like that all my church-going years. They had to drag people to church all their life. Had to keep picking at them all the time just to do what's right and what's morally good. You had to pick at them all the time just to get them to do those things. Wouldn't that be a joy to be married to someone like that all your life? I needed a wife who would help encourage me. And I have a wife who encourages me. And all young men need a wife like that. And all young women need a husband like that. One who will encourage them to be faithful all their life. You know, something that aggravates me about more than anything is seeing some of these sweet little Christian girls. They seem to go out and find some of the sorriest old boys in the world. And they set out to reform them. You know, they think they're in love and they're going to reform them and all of this. And I know someone saying, well, my mother converted my father, or my father converted my mother, and we're thankful for that, very thankful. But if out of all of those who have converted their mate, there may be 100 or 200 or more who haven't. Someone said the statistics are that if you marry someone who's not a Christian, you have about a 20% chance to have a Christian home. And I don't believe that. I believe the statistics are worse than that. You marry someone who's not a child of God, I believe you don't have much of a chance at all to have a Christian home. young lady come up one time and say, "Well, I tried to get my boyfriend to come tonight, but I just can't get him to come to church services." That rings a bell. It ought to ring a bell. You ought to be able to say, "That tells me something. He just don't want to come to church." I don't know your boyfriend, never met him, but I know he's not the right one for a Christian young girl. You have to beg them and plead them, and they don't. You need somebody who'll say, "Yeah, I'd love to go to church with you. I'm interested in things like that. I'm spiritually minded. I'd like to go. I'd like to learn. I'd like to study God's Word. For the sake of your soul, marry a Christian." Number three, for the sake of your home. For the sake of your home, marry a Christian. Wouldn't you love to be married to someone who fusses and complains every time you go to church? I know people like that. I know some of them don't. I know of some godly ladies who are married to some men who aren't Christians, and they don't care one way or the other. Don't give them a hard time at all. But I know plenty of them who do. They fuss and complain all the time when they go to church. And they fuss and complain about the money you give to the Lord. And they fuss and complain about the time that you spend up at that building or doing different works for the Lord. And they fuss and complain about your friends because they're Christians and your mate's not. And they're always fussing. And wouldn't it be a ball to be married to someone like that? I've never known anyone to marry outside the church and recommended others do the same thing. Have you? You ever known anybody that married outside the church and would recommend others do it too? I've never heard anyone who married outside the church who ever said, "You know, even though my husband or my wife's not a Christian, we have a happier home than if both of us were Christians." Never heard anyone. That challenge has been out for a long time. Never heard anyone say that's the case. Jesus said in John 12:32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw men unto me." You got your partner who's not a Christian pulling you one way, and you got the Lord pulling you another way. And somewhere along the line, that's going to be strained. Your relationship with your partner is going to be strained. Your relationship with the Lord is going to be strained. And something's going to have to give. You can't live your life like that, being pulled one way and then another. But you find a Christian partner who has the same beliefs, the same goals in life. And when those trials and tribulations hit that home, you're going to be able to stand together and hold on to each other and be the encouragement to each other to remain faithful and stay that way for the rest of your life. You need a partner like that. For the sake of your home, marry a Christian. And fourthly, for the sake of your children, marry a Christian. Your children don't have any choice about the parents they get. They don't have the choice if they're going to be in a family that's going to raise them in a Christian home or not. They don't have that choice. But you know what, young people? You do. You have that choice. They don't have a choice, but you do. The greatest gift that you can give your children is not a great inheritance. It's not even a great education. The greatest gift you can give your children is a Christian home. The greatest gift you girls could give your children would be a Christian father. And the greatest gift a boy could give his children would be a Christian mother. That's the greatest gift of all. And young people, you have the right to choose that. You have the right to choose a Christian mate. Girls, as you prepare for marriage and you look down the line to, you know, you got a guy in mind that you have, you know, you're thinking about, you know, you want a tall, dark, and handsome one, and, you know, and at school right now you're thinking of guys along that line, that, you know, you're thinking down the line a little bit, and you get to thinking about how fast they can run and whether they're one of the greatest athletes there are in the whole school, and you're thinking on down the line, you know, a possible mate somewhere along the line. What I'd like for you to do is to step back and think of this. If I marry that kind of a person, just think, that person's going to be the father of my children. You know what happens when you do that? You stop forgetting about the tall, dark, and handsome, and you stop forgetting about how fast they can run and what a great athlete they are, and you start looking at what kind of Christian are they? What kind of values do they have? Those are the things that are really going to matter. And the other is just kind of going to go away. And the same thing with boys. They get to thinking about some little sweetheart somewhere, and boy, it just gets their little heart pitter-pattering, and they just can't imagine life without such a precious, sweet little girl as that. But before you ever marry a girl, step back and think of that for just a moment. If I marry her, she's going to be the mother of my children. And then a lot of things that you thought were real important, they start getting put on the back burner, because now what really matters is they're going to be the mother of my children. What kind of mother are they going to be? Are they going to instill Christian values? Are they going to be God's kind of person? What kind of mother do you want your children to have? And what kind of father do you want your children to have? My children have a Christian mother. And because I was raised with this kind of teaching, I saw to that. I dated Susie before she became a Christian. She knew from the get-go that if we were ever going to get serious, she was going to have to become a Christian. She knew that from day one. I remember the first time when it really sunk in, even though she knew it, it didn't really sink in. We were talking one time about kind of, you know, thinking about getting serious and all, and I brought it up again. You know, before we can get serious, I want you to study the Bible with me. I want you to become a Christian. And I thought it was over. I thought, it really dawned on her. I was serious about this, and I really meant it. And it was kind of over for a little bit there, I thought. But she thought about it a little more, and we studied, and she obeyed the gospel. And you know, I had that choice, and I chose a Christian. And now when I'm gone, lectureships like this, what a wonderful feeling it is to know that though I'm miles and miles away, church time Sunday, I knew where my family is going to be. I knew where my children would be. In fact, my son filled in for me last night while I was gone. And I know that when they're going to eat a meal without me, I know they're going to say a prayer. Before they put their head on their pillows at night, I know they're going to pray. I know that. Because that's the way their Christian mother and I raised them. And even though I'm gone, I know my wife is going to continue with those Christian values and training them. I had the choice, and I chose a Christian mother. He chose a very serious time to come here. I told you I had ammo. You're down. You're down for the count.
I hope it's not holy water. Not really.
For the sake of your home, for the sake of your soul, for the sake of your children, marry a Christian. And then lastly, and real quickly, the third P is preparing for marriage. Three general points that I'd like to make on preparing for marriage, and we'll go over them rather quickly. Number one, don't get in a hurry to get married. I'm just thinking about what Brother Gus Hope said. He was 18, his wife was 16, and I'm fixing to get up here and tell you, don't do that. They just celebrated 54 years. But don't advise it. You can always do better if you'll wait. I know of young people today, I can tell you names. I know of these young people. 16, 18, 19 years old. They've already been married and divorced. They've already wrecked their whole life. They're just now at the age now where they can understand what relationship is at least getting to the point where they understand what relationship's all about. And now they've already wrecked their life. They don't have the right to ever be married again because they got involved in fornication or something. You can do better. Don't get in a hurry. So it says, but not being married is bad. Let me tell you something. Being married to the wrong person is a lot worse than not being married at all. Young people, don't get married now. Don't get in a hurry. I believe this is the second most important decision you'll ever make, next to your decision to obey the gospel and become a Christian. But even this can completely affect that first and utmost decision, becoming a Christian and marry a Christian. Number two, you have to go where they are. If you're going to marry a Christian, you have to go where they are. Just like fishing. It doesn't matter how good a fisherman you are and all the expensive equipment you've got. If you fish in your bathtub, you're not going to catch anything. You've got to go where they are. Maybe you're not able to go a certain place where they are, but you've got other Christian friends who do. Well, talk to them. Tell them you're looking for a good Christian mate. Let them fix you up with some. But you've got to go where they are if you're going to find a good Christian mate. I was encouraged by hearing about the youth meeting that you had, youth lectureship that you had recently. A number, I think 200 kids, something of that nature. People who've got certain values on their mind, and they came to hear the gospel. You know, it's places like that. And church and other places, you're going to find the right kind of people. My mother always told me, no matter where you go, son, choose your friends from the Wednesday night crowd. Because they're going to have the values that you need to have and better have if you know what's good for you. You didn't have to go all over town and find friends. Just find those who had come, especially the Wednesday night. You'll find the right kind of people. And number three, you got to be the right kind if you're going to catch the right kind. Again, it's kind of like fishing. Drop your bait in the water and some come to the bait, some go away from it. By the kind of person you are, you're attracting certain ones and you're repelling others. By the way that you dress, the way that you talk, and the things that you engage in, all of those things are attracting certain ones and it's repelling others. Are you involved and are you living the kind of life that would repel another Christian? Are you attracting Christians? Girls do that and boys do that. They attract certain ones and they repel others. You have to be the right kind to attract the right kind. I guess to summarize, to put it all in perspective, we've got some young people here with us, and they're still young and got a whole life ahead of them, Lord willing. Number one thing that you can do right now, no matter how old you are or how young you are, number one thing you can do right now in preparing for marriage, something down the line, Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Put the Lord first. That's how you prepare for marriage. You put the Lord first. Hope and pray that this will help you as it's helped me over the years and a lot of other people as well. Appreciate your attention.